Minor key. That sounds a little ominous. You know, I talked to a few folk last week who said, when I came to church, I wasn't depressed, but boy, when I left. I want you to know that today you have 11 more minutes of sunshine than you did last week, okay? I found this wonderful website. In fact, I've taken this from the website, and they tell you all through the year how much daylight you have. Here's the in-between, dusky, and then here's the dark. And right now, we are right here. Yeah, we are right here, where we are at the minimal amount of daylight. In fact, they said today, January 13th, we have 8 hours and 48 minutes of sunlight, okay? So you can do the math. That means, you know, 23 hours, basically, of dusk or dark. Just out of curiosity, I went to Anchorage, Alaska. They've only got 6 hours and 17 minutes of daylight today. So we're doing better than Anchorage. But if you are feeling really sad, okay, the seasonal affective disorder, here's where you need to go. Terra del Fuego. This is way at the southern tip of South America. And look at this. Look at this. They are getting, in fact, I looked it up. Today they are getting 16 and a half hours of sunlight, okay? 16 and a half hours of sunlight. In fact, I also looked up how much does it cost to get there. And if you want to fly like in a real jet, $1,800. If you don't mind taking Orville and Wilbur's Econo flights, yeah, you can get there for around $800. Yeah. How you get there, though, that's what matters. One of the causes of depression, and that's what I'm dealing with during the month of January, depression. What does the Bible tell us? One of the causes is lack of sunlight during the winter months. And my mom, we got her one of those lights that you can sit in front of, and it has the spectrum there, and it helps. There are a number of physical causes. Hypoglycemia, sometimes just an endocrine, how do you say that? You know what I mean, that word that I can't really pronounce. An imbalance, an infection. Those of you who've had babies, you know there's a special kind of depression that comes along with babies when they're 3 years old and four. Postpartum depression that 1 out of 10 women have. Blood pressure medication can sometimes cause that. Thyroid problems. Your electrolytes get low. Depression. One of the things that helps with physical depression is exercise. You know, I run, and during the winter months, I've bumped up my mileage, and I find for me that is just essential. You know, I read the scripture, generally reading through Psalms and Proverbs. I find if I do those two things, if I'm in the Word regularly, and if I'm running, if I'm getting exercise regularly, the exercise, actually, I'm not making this up, it produces chemical changes in your brain, and the chemicals that you need there, norepinephrine and epinephrine, the good chemicals that keep you smiling, they actually get increased when you are exercising. So exercise, it's good. It's good on multiple levels. There the physical causes. There are emotional and psychological causes as well. A loss, any kind of loss can spin us into a depression. Anger that is unresolved, anger that is turned inward, guilt, real or imagined, stress, transitions in life, transitions. You lose a friend, you lose a spouse, children leave, different career, marriage, parenthood, first home, teenagers, midlife, retirement, all of those things can be emotional or psychological causes for depression, relationship that breaks down. There are also spiritual causes. You look at the life of Elijah, who had a very intense time of ministry on top of Mount Carmel with Jezebel, and he spun into a depression. Guilt, wrong perspectives, wrong expectations, an attack from the evil one, trying to live out of the energy of the flesh rather than the life of the Spirit inside of us. Our priorities getting out of whack. God made us physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual. We are not compartmentalized. All three blend into who we are as human beings. And you know what? When one is out of whack, it affects the others as well. Physical things can get our emotions out of kilter. Sin can get us depressed. Mind, body, soul, spirit. Here's the problem. If you go on in a depressed state long enough, the chemicals in our brains can get imbalanced long term. Did you realize that? They can get imbalanced long term. And those neurotransmitters, serotonin, norepinephrine, you can live long term with them not being where they need to be. And you know, those who study this, they say you actually start to lose brain tissue. Your brain starts to shrink. And just looking around, we can't afford that. So getting to a doctor, that is not a bad thing at all. And if the doctor says you need to be on an antidepressant, that is not a bad thing to get your brain chemistry back where it needs to be. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles. Brad mentioned Psalm 42, and that's where we are again today. Psalm 42, the book of Psalms, it's the largest book in the Bible. It's right smack in the middle of the Bible. Psalms written by a number of authors, and we're not sure just who. It says the sons of Korah. We're not really sure who they were. Many believe, and I think they're right, that it was one long poem that then was split up into two chapters. How do we know that? There's no superscription with Psalm 43. There is with 42. You find the same refrain in chapter 42, verse 5, verse 11, as is in 43, verse 5. Some older manuscripts have both of these psalms together in one place. Oh, and by the way, did you know the chapter and verse divisions that we have in our Bible, they weren't there inspired by the Holy Spirit. Other folk put those there, so, you know, they're somewhat arbitrary. Anyway, as we look at this, I want you to notice, we're going to see there are four cycles of lamentation that we see in chapter 42 and chapter 43. And I've got the verses laid out here. We're going to go through these. The first cycle, chapter 42, verses 1 through 5. Here are the lamentations, verses 1 through 4, and then hope, the contrast. We find the same thing, chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, lament, verse 8, hope. The third cycle, chapter 42, verses 9 and 10, the lament and hope, verse 11, and then chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, the lament, and verse 5, the hope. So four cycles that he goes through. And I won't ask how many cycles you've gone through. We do, don't we? We do. Times of joy, times of lament. And I think this is just reflective of how we live as human beings. Back and forth. Lament. Is that a bad thing? No, it is not. It is a human condition. There are psalms of individual lament. There are psalms of collective lament. I was talking with Pastor Brad, who earlier went to a conference of music and worship leaders. And he said there was an emphasis on lament. Lament. So they all went around dejected. No. Our vocabulary of lament today is horrifically shrunk. It's truncated. We don't know how to lament well, and yet we find here in this book all sorts of people going through all sorts of circumstances, and you know what? A lot of it's difficult. A lot of it's hard, and we need to understand, how do we express that? What do we say? What do we do? Well, here's the first cycle. The author says, I remember the joy I once had in God's presence, and I'm longing to meet with Him again. I'm longing to meet with Him again. There is a distance that the author is feeling from God. And so we read, Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer longs for flowing streams. We sang that, as the deer pants for the water. So I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? Or literally that last phrase, appear before God, see the face of God. See the face of God. When we're down, when we're depressed, when we're blue, we think that we need any number of things, and some of them we may. Sleep, fun, vacation, new job, new car, new spouse. No, you don't need a new spouse. So when I'm depressed, there's a tendency to run to other diversions, things that get my mind off that depression. Alcohol, self-pity. But all of those take us away from God. They take us away from God. And I think what we need to see here is the author says, run to God. Run to God. I must run to Him. Instead of allowing the depression to drive me away from God, what's his first move? God. I need you. I need you desperately. Where are you? Now, it may be that, like this author, you've got questions. I don't know where God is. In fact, he says here, when can I come and see God's face? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I have to go around in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? You come to chapter 43, why have you rejected me? Well, if all you have is questions, run to God with your questions. Run to God rather than away from Him. Take your burdens to God in prayer. Because what you'll find, like I have found, if I go anywhere else, you know what? Once I wake up the next morning, the issues, the problems are still there. You bury your depression in a good book, you finish the book, you watch a program on TV, you finish that program, the problems, the depressions are still there. Run to God rather than away from Him, and run to God who is the source of life rather than away from Him. I thirst for God, the living God, the living God. The word that the author uses here, it's a word that is used for springs that bubble up out of the ground, for water. Artesian water is what we'd call it today. It's pure, it's clean, it's cool, it's refreshing, it's revitalizing, all of that. And that's the picture that he puts on God. Can you think of the last time you were out last summer, maybe working in the yard, and you know you were thirsty, but you had a little bit more to do, and so you just kept working, and finally your thirst got the better of you and you thought, oh, I'm not going to finish this up. I've got to go get something to drink. And you are so thirsty. You grab the hose maybe and just turn that on. And that water is just so refreshing, cool. By the way, you know, we're blessed here in Spokane. We have some of the coolest and purest water you will ever find. And if you haven't lived in Dallas, Texas, you don't appreciate Spokane water. That's the picture here, that you are just as thirsty on the inside as you were last summer on the outside. And instead of grabbing a can of Coke that's been sitting there in the sun, it's room temperature, it's lost all of its fizz. No, you get a drink of pure, cool, clear, refreshing water. That's the picture. That's the picture. We come to the New Testament. Who is the living water? Jesus. Jesus. In fact, he says in John 7:38, "The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." It's the same picture. Streams of living water. This concept of living water, Hebrew, Greek, it's the same thing. It's water that's bubbling up fresh out of the ground. They had wells, and many times things fell in the wells, things grew in the wells. So yeah, and the well water, it wasn't all that cool. This is water that is fresh and pure and clean and cool. And the psalmist is saying, that's God. And Jesus is saying, that's me. That's me. There's a French mathematician and philosopher, Pascal. We misquote him often. I want to read what he actually said. "What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim, but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print, the empty trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite object, an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." By God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we need to remember that. We need to remember that because it is so easy for us at a point of depression, at a point of despair, difficulty, doubt, to go looking in all sorts of other places for ultimate fulfillment that only comes from the one who is the living water, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The author goes on to say, "My tears," verse 3, "have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, 'Where is your God?' I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts." Did I miss verse 4? There we are. Okay, here's the first thing I want you to know. Run to God, who's the source of life, the sustainer of life, the restorer of life. I thirst for God, the living God, the living God. Verse 4, the author says, I remember, I look back and remember better days when I was with God's people. Evidently, he is by himself. In fact, we're going to see in a few verses, he's talking about Mount Hermon, Mount Mitzar, other places. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not there at the temple. He's not with God's people. But he looks back and remembers those days. When I go running in the morning, and I usually do it in the morning, it's generally freezing or below out. And I've got these wool gloves that I wear. When it gets down 20 degrees, I wear mittens. You know why I wear mittens? Because wool gloves, they're good, but my fingers are like this. Mittens, they're like this. And I've got bad circulation. In fact, I find when I run in the morning, I don't usually feel my toes till about 2 miles. Yeah, and then they start warming up, and my hands get warm. But when it gets really cold, my fingers need to be together rather than apart. There's something for us to learn when it's cold out, when you're doubting, when you're despairing, when you're discouraged, when you're depressed. There's a tendency I have found to isolate. Don't do that. Don't do that, because we need each other. We desperately need each other. One of the best things you could do, if you've got a friend, a believer in Jesus Christ, who is depressed right now and starting to pull away, gently throw your arm around him or her. Let them know. Can I grab you for a cup of coffee? Can we talk? Because that's the time when we need each other the most. Here's the thing I think the psalmist wants us to understand. Run to rather than away from the fellowship and the worship of other believers. Allow God to warm your heart as you gather together regularly with his people. I want to tell you, on December 30th, when I didn't preach, but you did, and I heard stories and testimonies of what God has done and what he's been doing. And I go away and I think, boy, if God did that for Joe, maybe he could do that for me. Joe was in a horrible place, out of work, bills to pay. Look what God did for him. Maybe he can do that for me as well. There's another thing we need to see here. Remember, it hasn't always been like this. And it won't always be like this. When you are in a state of depression and the fog has enclosed you and you can't see hardly anything at all, you know what? The fog isn't forever. It isn't. It lifts. The sun comes out again. I've got at home on my bookshelf a book that I was reading a number of years ago when I was going through depression. And I turned, the author suggested, and I did this, I turned to the back pages of the book and, you know, those blank pages that they have, and I started writing. I started writing all the blessings that I have enjoyed. Started writing all the ways that God has overwhelmed me with his goodness. And if he never did another thing, if he never answered another prayer, if he never gave me another dollar, he has blessed me so extraordinarily. The author said, write down the things, the gifts, the abilities, the talents that God has given you. I wrote those down. Look back in the past. Write down answers to prayer. Record God's faithfulness, his provision, his protection, his gracious gifts. I did that. And I think we all need to do that. I think there are times that we need to look back. And if you're in the middle of a depression right now, I'd encourage you, take a blank sheet of paper, get a journal, blank pages, and this afternoon, start writing. Here are the ways that God has met me. Here are the ways he has blessed me. Here are the ways that he has spoken to me, directed me. Here are all the evidences of his goodness over my life. Remember, it hasn't always been like this. It won't always be like this. So we come to the verse of hope. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And again, it's the picture of one who used to be there in the temple worshiping regularly, but now is miles away up north, not able to be there, not able to join together with God's people. And he's afraid because I'm so far away. Boy, what am I missing out on? Separated from Jerusalem, am I also separated from God? And at a point like that, I mentioned last week something that we dare not lose sight of when you're depressed. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Talk to yourself. And I mentioned, in fact, somebody asked me, who's the man with the long name? This is a British man, a doctor, David Martin Lloyd Jones, who pastored Westminster Church in London for, I don't know how many years. And he wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. I'd like to read just two paragraphs from his book. Have you not realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is it talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. You with me on this? We call it today self-talk. Self-talk. And I gave you an extended sample of some of my self-talk last week. In fact, somebody said, that's just too negative. And you know, it can be. And that is why, rather than just allowing it to go on and on and on unchecked, what we need to do is not listen to ourselves, but talk to ourselves. This is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. I think I would have said, take yourself by the scruff of your neck. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you discouraged? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then, having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself. And defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, this author, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. That is essential. That is essential. If I listen to myself too long, you know where I'm going to end up? No place I want to be. No place I want to be. So I talk to myself. And if you don't know what to say to yourself, I would encourage you, start reading through Psalms. Read through Proverbs. In that journal that you're going to start keeping today, right? With all the ways God has blessed you and met you and provided for you. As you are reading the truth of this book, you start writing down promises that he has given. And you know what you're doing? You are doing what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Anything that's true and right and just and of good report, think on these things. And you are intentionally directing your mind, and ultimately your emotions, rather than allowing your emotions to direct your mind. That's what the author does here. That is what we need to do. I'm only through my first cycle here, and I think I'm probably going to stop there. This is the good thing. There's another Sunday coming.